to see all of you again this afternoon. Last night, we did our study on All is Gold from the PowerPoint. And I thought today I would do a Bible study with you from the Bible. But at the same time, since I saw so many of you so interested in the PowerPoint, so this morning, I spent the whole morning and perhaps a bit of afternoon converting the outline into PowerPoint so that you can follow me better. So there are no illustrations, no pictures, but just the outline so that you can follow as I develop the outline for you. Now, today's study, as I pointed out last night, would be a Bible study. It is a study on Psalm 71, the Golden Psalm. The theme text for our study is taken from Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. Yes, the notes are available as well. So you do not have to take down notes, but you can add some more notes to the outline that you have in your hands. Because there are extra references, extra notes that I put down there in order to make things clearer. Now, the theme text from 71, 17 and 18 reads like this. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. That will be from verse 17. And then in verse 18, now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. These two verses are the key texts to Psalm 71. And if you make this as your key text, the basis for your study of Psalm 71, then the whole chapter will fall into place. For example, let me show you how I divide Psalm 71 up. The same thoughts from these two texts. Firstly, we have the psalmist's early life in verse 17. For example, we read of the psalmist's education. O God, from my youth you have taught me. At this juncture, I'd like to stop for a while, pause for a while, and show you the importance of this education under God. Today, many young people who grow up, I wish that more young people would have been here tonight, this afternoon, then they would have some counsel and some advice from our study, although it's for the seniors. Many young people today, the first thing they think of then when they want to study God's word, or when they want to serve the Lord in a mission field or anywhere else, the first thing they think of is a Bible school or a Bible seminary. I must go to a Bible school first. I must go to a Bible seminary. Then only I can equip myself for such service. Now, I have nothing to say bad against such a venture, but I don't think this is the priority. The priority is to be in the school of God first, to discipline yourself, to study the word of God for what it is. Now, I have, today's young people are very fortunate. They have got Bible classes, they have got cell groups, they have got Bible courses, they have got people whom they call mentors to help them, to guide them, to lead them. In my time, there was none. And we had to struggle. And frankly speaking, that's what I meant by studying in the house of God. I had never been brought up by a missionary, although there were missionaries, but they didn't bother much about us. They just left us to ourselves. And we had to study on our own, the Bible. There were not many Bible schools to go to. There were no such thing as so-called mentors to lead us, to guide us. We were just left to ourselves. And this afternoon over lunch, I was talking to Mr. Fan. And he was telling me the same thing. That he is today what he is because of the grace of God. to study the word of God on his own. And that's what I went through too. We are today what we are because of the grace of God. Studying the word of God by ourselves. Nothing but the word, the Bible itself. Because we were very poor. We were young people who with little money to spend. Pocket money, very little. How then could we ever buy all the commentaries and the books and so on? So we had the Bible only. And I would like to advise those who want to do some good Bible study today is to just take a good reference Bible and then turn to all the references, comparing scripture with scripture, and from there you get your thoughts rather than just go into the internet. Get a well-prepared sermon outline or a sermon message and then use it for your own. In that way, I don't think you ever learn much. But just take the word of God, look up all the references, and then study them, compare them, and as you compare them, you seek to know what the meanings of the words are, and in that way, you seek to master the word of God. So in our time, we never had a chance to study about the word of God, but we studied the word of God. Now there's one group of Christians who also were taught of God. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now I told you that this is a Bible study class, so we will look at some Bible references. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we read this in verse 9 concerning the Christians in Thessalonica. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You yourselves are taught of God to love one another. They were taught of God. And that's why when Paul prayed for the Christians in Thessalonica, what did he pray for? Look at verse chapter 3 and verse 12. He prayed this, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. No, please, he never said, I pray that God will give you his love, that God will show his love in your heart. He never said that. Why? Because God had already taught them. God had already sown his love into their hearts, so that, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. They already had love in them. But Paul prayed that this love might increase vertically and might abound horizontally, so that that love will be able to touch not only God as they give themselves to God, but touch their fellow brethren, to love their fellow brethren more, and to others also. Now, this is what is meant by being taught of God, where not only you learn from God, but you learn to live for God. And the psalmist said, O God, from my youth you have taught me. How wonderful it would be today if young people would spend time in the study of God's word with only the Bible in their hands, looking up the references in the marginal references, in the concordance, comparing scripture with scripture, and coming to grips with the word itself, and in that way allow God to speak. Go further. Look at the psalmist's exposition. In that same verse, it says, I still proclaim your wondrous works. That when he was a young man, from my youth, he was not only taught of God, but he was proclaiming the wondrous deeds of God. In other words, he learned many things. And these many things that he learned, he put them into practice. And he proclaimed to others, he shared with others the wonderful things that God had taught him. Then, verse 18, the next verse, can be divided into the psalmist realization. For he says, so even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Then suddenly he realized that he was growing old. He was realized that suddenly his hair, the black hair, had become grey. And I think in a matter of time, that grey hair will soon become no hair. And well, that's part of growing old, isn't it? But as he grew older, what would he do? He had this resolve. until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, that he would share what he had learned from God all the years through his youthful life, right up to the time when now he is gray-haired, and he is old. He will now seek to pass on whatever he had learned to the younger generation. And this is important for the older ones here, that you will share with the younger ones what you have learned from God. And that's why I said again that last night, there must be an integration and not an isolation, so that the older ones have the opportunity to share with the younger ones what they have learned. Pass on your legacy, pass on your heritage. And this has been, in fact, this verse, if you look at my Bible, back to my Bible, you find it highlighted, and the date put down there too, because that was the time when the Lord spoke to me and told me that indeed that would be my commission for my service before he takes me home, that I would, in my old age, until I have showed thy strength into this generation, then that will be and thy power to everyone that is to come. And that's what I'm trying to do today. That's why I started my website, in order to pass down a legacy, in order to pass out something for posterity, so that they will know. You see, young people today, if they mix only with young people, what their standard is just the standard of their peers, never higher. But it is when the young people, the younger adults, mix with the older ones, godly older ones, then the standard will be raised, and they will know what a higher standard would be like, rather than looking always at their peers and the standard that these peers of them together with them will only try to achieve, and therefore they will never reach higher than what they could achieve. But when they mix with others who are older, who have that experience, godly men and women who have that experience with God, then they will know that there is a richer and a higher experience, and they will know, there is something there above. Although I have not come to that level, I hope, I pray that I will come up to that level and be like that person. A role model is that. Not that it is to follow a human being, but as Peter said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. So that this role model is set, not that people will follow that role model, but the people will follow that role model in the way that role model follow Christ. And this is what is important. We trust that this growing together, sharing one another, will be very useful. Okay, so that is our text and going to be our discussion for this afternoon. The psalmist's education. Firstly, look at his sublime faith to trust in God. Now, if you look at Psalm 71, you will know that there is no superscription in the psalm. It says there, a prayer for old age. Written by whom? We do not know. That it is an anonymous psalm. And I think there is a purpose in this psalm being anonymous. That means that it is applicable to everyone, right through all the generations. Not only the old ones, but also the younger ones. But however, we may have a clue, and that's why I say comparing scripture with scripture. We may have a clue as to who the author could be. If you look at Psalm 31, you will see the same words. Let me read to you first from Psalm 71, verses 1 to 3. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Now look at Psalm 31, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Now, if you look up to the words above the psalm, it says there very clearly, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And therefore, it could be, I say it could be, that Psalm 71 might be written by David. But it does not matter. It's the contents of that psalm that we should pay attention to. Alright, now, I said earlier, one of the best methods of Bible study is to compare scripture with scripture. You do not have even to look at many of the commentaries. You just compare scripture with scripture. And surely if you have a good marginal reference Bible, there will be a reference in your margin which will direct you from Psalm 71 verse 1 to Psalm 31. And if you look at Psalm 31 verse 1 and Psalm 71 verse 1, you will note a difference. Psalm 71 verse 1 in my King James Version reads this: In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, let me never be put to confusion. But in 31 verse 1, it reads like this: In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, let me never be ashamed. Instead of in confusion, it is the word ashamed. And definitely the word in confusion means ashamed. Let not you be ashamed. And this is what we learn. And this is what Samuel learned. That from the time when he was a young man and taken from his youth, he should never be ashamed. Not ashamed. And this is how we ought to live our Christian life. That as we live our Christian life in our young days, never do anything that we should be ashamed of. Never. Now, the psalmist said, from my youth onward, from my youth ups, and that is in the context of Psalm 71 and verse 6, verse 5, thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. So verses 1 to 5 will have to do with the days of his youth. And from the days of his youth, he was taught by God to trust in God. Trust in God. And how to trust in God? Do not do anything that would be ashamed. I hope the young people will be here today. Then I would exhort them. Don't do anything that you should be ashamed of. Why? Today's temptation in the world is so much that a young man or a young woman is completely exposed to doing things that will bring shame to themselves and to the Lord. What do I mean? You see, people like myself, the older generation, in our young days, we did not face with this kind of temptation. But today, look at the computers around you. You just have to switch on the computer. You have got to just press a button and you can see things that will cater to the lust of the flesh, things that will cater to the lust of the eyes, and things that will cater even to the pride of life, to the lifestyle. And a young man spending his time at the computer will be exposed to these kind of temptations, and soon not only that person will be exposed, he will be tied up, attracted to what he sees, and he will go deeper and deeper and deeper into it until he is caught in the trap. So my advice is, if you have children, have young people, take care that as they grow up in their young days, that they make sure that they do not fall into the trap of what they can see through the computer. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are of the world, they are not of God, but the word of God abideth forever. You see, young people today are no more interested in the study of God's word, but they can spend hours at the computer. Why? And there is the temptation for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will refer to the lifestyle, the modern lifestyle, the peer pressure to be what others are. Then all these are what we call temptation from the world. Worldliness creeps in, and soon that person is of not much use. So let us be careful. Trust God. Be taught of God. Secondly, God says, He would not allow the psalmist to be ashamed, not confused. So do not do things that are ashamed. Next, God will lend His ear to him and help him, that when he cries out, God indeed would hear him, so that he can escape from that temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says that with every temptation that comes into the life of the Christian, God always allows a way of escape. A way of escape. Very often, we do not want that way of escape. We like to go alone in the path of the temptation. And that's why we fall out. We fall to temptation. So, we need to trust God to lead us along. God was his rock to whom he could resort in times of trouble. That's what we read in chapter 71 and verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. So the psalmist was educated from his young days to trust God, that he would not do anything that would bring shame to him, that he would know that God would always hear him if he resorted to God, and God would always be his rock. And God would be his fortress and would fortify him when surrounded by his foes. Now, today, young people are not so much surrounded by their enemies. Although in the days of Samis, yes. But who can be the enemies? Unfortunately, these enemies could be their friends. What I mean is peer pressure. Peer pressure. Today, young people face a different kind of pressure as we older ones did when we were young. A different kind of pressure. Peer pressure to be like what their colleagues are. Now, I have more about to say on this tomorrow morning at the Lord's Supper ministry, where we find people are ready to comply with peer pressure and then fall. So be careful. These are our enemies. Not those who go against us, but those who pressurize us to follow their ways, the ways of the world. So let us take beware of that. So that was the psalmist's early life. His education, trust God. The next thing he learned when he was a young fella was that he must hope in God. From verses 7 to 14. And here again we read from our text in verse 5, Thou art my hope, O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth. We had learned that the psalmist learned from God to trust God. Now we learn that he must hope in God. Trusting God would be for the present, to gain victory over temptations. Hoping in God would be for the future, so that the Lord will lead and guide him along. God, he must learn, should continue to be his strong refuge. I am a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Now perhaps those of you who use the King James Version will find difficult to understand these words. I am a wonder unto many. What does that mean? I am a wonder unto many would suggest that he was indeed experiencing God's wonderful interventions in his life. So much so that even people around him wondered how he could ever get out of such situations. How God could bless him even in such kind of situations. He was a wonder. I'm wondering whether we are a wonder to the colleagues around us. God would not forsake him, although the others would, as we read from verses 9 to 13. Then God was his hope and his honor. Verse 8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. And that was what he sought to do in his young days. So the psalmist's education, he was taught to trust in God. He was taught to hope in God. And we find that he was also taught not only to have trust in God, but also to have hope in God, but also to rely on God, as we read in verse 6. But by thee have I been held up from the womb. Thou art he who took me out of my mother. My praise shall be continually of thee. Even from very young, he was taught by God to always rely on God. The psalmist had proved this in verse 6. By thee have I been held up. By thee have I been held up. And the psalmist would praise his God. Alright? So we find this part of his education when he was young. Now we come on to the next part, the psalmist's exposition. That as he was taught by God, then what was he to do? Because as we receive God's teaching, we need to practice and to do what we are taught. Firstly, look at his proclamation. Verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like thee? Who is like thee? That is his proclamation. In other words, God's person is incomparable. And in order for us to proclaim that God's person is incomparable, God, who is like thee? He must be real to us in order for us to do so. Then, verse 15, we read, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the days, for I know not the numbers thereof. There are so many blessings that he has received. The blessings, the works of God, the deeds of God are innumerable. And that's his proclamation. And therefore, he came out in full praise of God in verses 6, 8, 14 and 22. And he was in his life just occupied with one aspect of God. And that was God's righteousness. You see, the word righteousness occurs so many times in this chapter. In verse 2, for example, we read, deliver me in thy righteousness. Deliver me in thy righteousness. The righteousness here would mean in God's justice, in God's honesty, in God's righteousness. Alright? Verse 15, we read again, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God, I will make mention of thy righteousness. Verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. And verse 24, my tongue shall talk of thy righteousness. So that was his preoccupation, the righteousness of God. Today, there are many groups in the world and in our society and community who fight for righteousness. But in very many cases, it would be just man's righteousness. And here, as a Christian, we are to fight for God's righteousness. Alright, his education, finished. Now, it comes to a time when he gets old. The psalmist's elderly life. At this stage, he suddenly realized that he was getting old. He found that his hairs were turning grey, and then he realized that this was the stage when people would forsake him. A lot of people forsake him. The young ones might forsake him. His own children might forsake him. His loved ones might forsake him. But he asked, God, please do not forsake me. Now, here are some things that the older ones have to face. And now I'm talking to those people in my generation. The older ones. Now, we cannot run away. Every one of us will become old. If you are old, you become older. But let us remember this, and this is what many young people forget. They forget that we at one time had been young. And they thought that, you know, like your children perhaps, now the parents could not understand us. There's a big generation gap. They could not understand us. As if we were babies, and then from then, suddenly we became old. We had to go through the process of being young. And older, and older, and older. We had been like them. And one day, they themselves would be old too. And the earlier they know and study and learn how to get old gracefully, the better it is for them. Because one day they are going to get old, and their children will turn back and turn to them, look, you are too old already. So, people will be forgetting us, forsaking us. Aging is a fact that everybody has to go through. And all this is because Adam's fall. Now, Genesis chapter 3 verse 19 tells us that we were from dust. We were created from dust. And out of dust we were created, and we shall one day return to dust. And that was precisely the result of Adam's fall. And therefore, God had limited man's age soon to 70 years. Yesterday night, we were considering the age of Abraham, of Moses, over 100 years old. But today, 70 years would be the average age. Alright, if at all we should live over 70, then this would be bonus years. But these bonus years might not be good years. They might be bane years, troublesome years. Because as we pass the age of 70, then we start, as we shall find out later on, to feel this ache here, that pain there, this cannot be done, that cannot be done. And these things will come in. Alright, the infirmities of the flesh, they will come in. And to that time when soon, we will fly away. And death will come in. And we shall be going to a new destination, heaven or hell. After that, a new destiny. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. So, in the course of the aging process, we have to make a decision. A decision whether we want to follow the Lord, so that even as we come to the deathbed, it is not too late. Now, let me share with you regarding my mother. My mother died when I was very young. I was only 7 years old. We all were brought up, although in a so-called Christian home, but we were brought up by my grandparents who were not Christians. And we came from an idolatrous background. And my mother herself, because of the Japanese occupation, she was very frightened. And with all the bombs coming down, she was so frightened that she lived in an atmosphere of fear. And at that time, there was no medicine for fear. And she died because of fear. But I thank God for those who loved the Lord and therefore loved her. There was that evangelist, Mr. Wilson Wong. He came to our house and he spoke to my mother. And it was on her deathbed that my mother came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a decision made on this earth. So the aging process is an opportunity for a decision to be made. And that's why in Joshua 24 verse 15, Joshua was challenging the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me, I will serve the Lord in all my house. Alright, so the psalmist's realization. He's getting old. The verity of aging is a fact we cannot run away from. The veneration of old age. Now, old age is something to be respected. And that's why it's important that we teach the younger generation to respect the older generation. Now, I have been talking to a number of people of my generation. And most of them complain that the younger ones they use the word marginalize the older ones. And they do not respect the older ones. They do not regard the older ones. Christian children must not be like that. Okay, what are the things that The Bible says concerning the older people, you look at the respect the Bible gives to all the older ones. For example, with regard to the hoary head that is held high in honor, the Bible says in Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. The old people, you should rise up and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God and the Lord. Now, if a young man loves the scriptures, if a young man or a young woman seeks to obey the scriptures, this is what he or she would do, because it is in the word of God. Obey. Next one, Proverbs 16:31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Here again, we find that older people also have a responsibility, and they have to walk the path of righteousness in order to be respected. So, while they expect the younger ones to respect them, they themselves must be worthy of respect. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength. The beauty of old men is the gray head. Alright, that is a very good consolation. Next one, you read that the Bible says that old age is desired and is a divine blessing. For example, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 15, we read, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Again, Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Job chapter 5 verse 26, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age. Psalm 91:16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 92:14, they shall bring forth fruit in old age, they shall be fat and flourishing. So you see, all people are not disregarded by the Lord. They are highly respected and highly regarded, and so the others should be. Old age is assured of God's aid to the end. Example, Isaiah 46 verse 4, even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. You see, God has a high regard for old age, and even he realizes that we have our infirmities, he will help us. Old age is associated with sapience and sagacity. By that I mean old age, when people go old, they have acquired a lot of understanding, discretion and wisdom. So that, for example, in Job 15:9-10, what knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. I say, they should speak. Multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in men, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So, are we ashamed of being old? We should not be. Because the Bible has high regard for older people, and God has also high regard for old people. The psalmist's realization, he is old, but he need not have to worry. The verity of aging, we have considered. The veneration of old age, we have considered. And now the very fears of aging. Say whatever we might, as we go older, there has been some time in our lives, some state when somehow or other a certain fear of the future creeps into our lives. And what are these fears? Cast me not off, forsake me not. That was also the experience of the psalmist in chapter 71. Now, those of us who were working before we retired, we had pre-retirement fears. I don't know about you, perhaps some of us might have those fears that soon, in a matter of year or two, we will retire. And if after we are retired, what will we do? Firstly, the phase of retirement. Whether we like it or not, for those of us in Malaysia, at 56 years, we retire. And that's all. Whether we are still strong and healthy or not, we retire. That is a fact. A fact of life. But for those who are not in the government service, and who may retire at a later age, still, when you come to that age, you retire. You like it or not, you retire. So this is the fact of life that I think all of us have to face. Then there are the fears of retirement. What are the fears that we have when we retire? Let's see how we can cope with them. The very fears of aging. The pre-retirement fears. The post-retirement fears. The pre-retirement fears, we are afraid what will happen to us when we retire. And the time comes when we really retire, then we have the post-retirement fears. Now, as we get older, and as we retire, after we have retired, there will be changes in our lives. Sensory, changes that will come to our five senses. Health changes, physical changes. Let's deal one by one. Sensory. Our taste will be affected. Our sight will be affected. Our hearing will be affected. Our smell and touch will be affected. The five senses with us, they will somehow affect us and they will deteriorate. Health, some of us will have heart problems, osteoporosis. I think 3/4 of the people here will have this problem, or arthritis, and dementia. Now, this is a disease that has crept in and has affected a lot of people. Let me read to you certain facts, alright? Certain facts about dementia. Now, this is from a Singapore survey. In Singapore, the dreaded disease called dementia by 2030 will affect 24,000 elderly people in Singapore alone. By 2020, 24,000 elderly people will suffer from it. About 7,000 people now suffer the mind-wasting disease, which sees a gradual worsening in memory and other mental abilities as a result of brain damage. In Singapore, 7,000 now. In the world, there were 4.3 million new cases in 2005, estimated to increase to about 20 million new cases by 2050. In Malaysia, over 60,000 people have Alzheimer's disease in 2005. And about 20,000 people are developing Alzheimer's disease every year. 20,000. It is not the natural result of aging. Dementia, Alzheimer's disease, is not the result of aging. The two most common types of dementia are Alzheimer's disease and dementia caused by a stroke. The early symptoms are memory loss, problems in language, a change in intellectual functions and personality. Sufferers gradually lose all memory and physical functions. I hope you have read the supplementary article I gave to you, Living by Vows. Those of you who did not receive that article, please take one when you go home. I don't know. I read that a few times already, and every time I read that article, tears could swell up in my eyes as I saw the love of the husband for the wife. And it was paying time back. It was time for the husband to pay back to the wife. 40 years she had been taking care of him, and to him he said, what if 40 years I've taken care of her is just right and justified? I need to pay back my debt. And he was so young, he was only in his 50s, and the wife was down with dementia and Alzheimer's disease. Now this is something I think we need to face up to. It may not come upon us, it may come upon us. We do not know. But to a certain degree, every one of us will always say, we forget. We forget. In fact, I won't tell you because it's so embarrassing. My wife knows. Just now only, before I came here, I did something very, very embarrassing because I forgot. I forgot. And it was so embarrassing. And I wonder how I ever could do that. And yet, it was true. And she laughed and I laughed. Well, today we can laugh. But when it comes, I wonder when tomorrow comes and I do that, whether we can still laugh or not. If we can laugh, it is very good. So this is the kind of thing that we need to face, every one of us. Alright? The husband did not expect to face this. But he did. And that's a challenge. That's when the challenge came. Whether he was still going to do the will of God, the work of God, or to take care of his wife. Give up part of the work of God. Well, that article was very challenging. I hope you have read it. Okay, let's go on from there. Then there is the physical. The physical changes. Now, many of you who are younger would have read Shakespeare's All the World's a Stage. It's a very interesting poem. Let me read it to you. All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts, his acts being seven ages. At first the infant, first stage, mewling and puking in the nurse's arms, and then the whining schoolboy with his settle and shining morning face, creeping like snail unwillingly to school, and then the lover sighing like furnace with a woeful ballad made to his mistress's eyebrow, then a soldier full of strange oaths and bearded like the pard, jealous in honor, sudden and quick in quarrel, seeking the bubble reputation even in the cannon's mouth, and then the justice in fair round belly with good capon lined, with eyes severe and beard of formal cut, full of wise saws and modern instances. And so he plays in his part. The sixth stage shifts into the lean and slippered pantaloon, with spectacles on nose and pouch on side. His youthful hopes well saved, a world too wide for his shrunk shank and his big manly voice, turning again toward childish treble pipes and the whistles in his sound. Last scene of all that ends this strange eventful history is second childishness and mere oblivion. Sense this, sense eyes, sense taste. Sense means without. Without teeth, without eyes, without taste. That is the last stage. Those of us who have studied Shakespeare and really enjoy this poem by Shakespeare. Well, somehow we hear a good picture of the aging process. But we don't have to go to him to read about this aging process. We need, it's in the scripture. And I wonder whether you know about this or not. It's in the scripture. For example, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 1 to 4. It says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And this is a challenge to the younger ones, that you should serve him while you can. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In other words, while you can still see the sun, while you can still see the light or the moon or the stars, turn to God. Remember your Creator. Verse 3. Now listen to this now. In the day, perhaps, I think I have talked too much. Let me hear you open your mouth a little bit. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, what are the keepers of the house? The author of Ecclesiastes now is referring to which part of our body when he says the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves. What would that be? No one dares to answer. Many of you are facing it already. Don't be shy. What are the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves? Quickly. No one. The strong, what bears up your body? What are the strong men that bear up your body, hold up your body? Your arms? Your arms hold up your body? What hold up your body? Muscle up. It says there, the strong men shall bow themselves. One day, that strong man, straight and strong, bearing up your body now, one day that those strong men will be bowing. Your legs lah. Your legs. Okay, the strong keepers, your legs. Alright, become weakened. And then it says there again, and the grinders cease because they are few. What are the grinders? Your teeth. Few now, become fewer and fewer. Alright. And the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Your eyes that look out of the windows, you see, you can see brightly now, that get darkened. And the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. What are the doors? Shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. Mouth? Yes. Your ears. A lot of noise outside, but you don't hear the loud volume of the noise. It's very low, and soon you may not be able to hear anything. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. I'm sure all of you do that. I today don't sleep late. Every morning I rise up at 5 a.m. This morning also I was up by 4-5 a.m. Cannot sleep late. Pick up together with the birds, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low, because you cannot hear much now. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, I'm sure that is very true of all of us. Alright? And fear shall be in the way. You walk also, you get afraid. My wife is very afraid of that. She walks very, very, very carefully and daintily, because her eyesight has dimmed, and she is very fearful of falling. And many of us are like that. And what is this? The almond tree shall flourish. What is the almond tree? What is the almond tree? I can see one or two almond trees here. Huh? That's right. Who has answered me? Akau. Yeah, he knows because he's one of them. You see his crown there, all white. Almond tree has got white flowers, white blooms, and therefore almond trees. So, but he's beautiful. He's an almond tree. Okay? He's beautiful. White with almond. Alright? And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Grasshopper cannot carry, because the grasshopper can be very, very heavy. Again, tomorrow I shall be speaking about grasshoppers. Alright? The grasshopper shall be heavy. And desire shall fail. Desire shall fail. It may refer to, well, as people get older, it may refer to your sexual impulse. Your desire shall fail. Okay? Because men go to his long home. His long home, of course, in heaven, and the mourners go about the streets, ready to prepare you, to send you away. Or even the silver cord be loose. What can the silver cord be? Silver cord? That's your spinal column. That's your spinal column. The silver cord. We sing a hymn, the silver cord, but we do not know what it means. All the golden bowl be broken. Golden bowl? Some people think that it is the skull. the spinal cord joins up to the brain in the skull. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, referring perhaps to the circulatory, blood circulatory system in our body. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, say the preachers, all is vanity. So why spend so much time taking care of the physical? Let us spend more time taking care of the spiritual. So these are the post-retirement fears that we have. The sensory, the health and the physical changes that we experience. There is also the social and financial changes. Loss of self-assurance regarding the future. Now we are getting a big fat pay, good income, but the time is coming when we would have no income at all when we retire. Lack of status. There is a time when while we are working, we are having an official function, official position to hold on. But the time is coming when we are nobody. We are nobody. But you know what is going on in the newspapers today, where somebody who was very, very important, he was very important, he was somebody, then he became a nobody, then he wanted to be somebody back, and he created all the problems that we have in this country. Alright? Okay, never mind. We are not going to politics. Sense of loss or neglect. Suddenly you find in your life you begin to lose a lot of things. Your children leave you, and at one time years ago there were so many children running around playing and enjoying themselves with you. Now they leave the nest and you're all alone. And it will still be a blessing when you have the spouse to face with. Husband and wife can talk to one another. Well, hopefully they can talk to one another, because sometimes they don't talk to one another. They quarrel with one another, which is worse. Alright? So let us grow to love one another. And because the day will come, if you do not enjoy the company of the other partner, soon the day will come when the Lord will take the other partner home. And well, you want to quarrel with that person, you also have no more chance. So you better enjoy the other partner while there is time. Alright. So then the diminishing social circles. All your friends leave you and you are more or less alone by yourselves. Very few visit you. And even in the church community, as the person grows older, we find that even the church members hardly visit you anymore. I for one can say this as a fact. That both we also, as we grow older, we find very few people visit us anymore. And I know of another older brother who is over 90, and he hardly is visited by anybody. And I know of another one, 99 years old. She is in the nursing home. When she has been there for over 10 years already. Over 10 years in the nursing home. One son is in Canada, another son is in New Zealand, the third child is in Kota Bharu, and she is the most faithful daughter. She comes over to Penang every 1 or 2 months to see to the needs of the mother. But the fact is, the mother is there in the nursing home, and although just less than 3 months from the assembly where she grew up, she hardly had any visitors from the assembly. This is old age. You start to lose the friends very close to you even. And this is something we need to face. And this is something the church will have to take up the challenge. And that's why it's very important that the church must not put aside the older people. They must care for the old people. You look, you study Timothy, you study Titus. There is exhortation again, one after another. Take care of the older ones. Take care. And the younger ones, therefore, should be trained from the very beginning to visit the old people. Today, I am much involved in the Lord's service because of my association with the older people. I remember I went with Mr. Kam Yong from the Chinese Assembly missionary, to Pulau Gajah to see the work of the leopards there, among the leopards there. I would go to Alor Star with Mr. S.S. Adams to see how he dealt with pioneering work, and I would go over to Butterworth with Mrs. Blake to see how she called the people to come together, and today we have the Butterworth Gospel Hall. They never asked me to come, but I volunteered. I said, can I go with you, Mr. Adams? Can I go with you, Mr. Kim Yong? Come. Teach the young people to go with the older people. And in that way, a relationship is built up. And when the older people get old, now I'm very impressed. I'm not sure whether they still do it now, but the young people, every year during Christmas time, they would visit the sister in the nursing home. But I think that's not enough. Just to go around once a year to sing carols, they need perhaps to visit her more often. Alright, so this is the problem that old people face. And the church, the community in which these old people grow up, they must realize that they have a responsibility towards the older people. Because the older people, when they were young, they played a very important role in the history and development of the church. And now that their physical condition is weakened, their present leadership must train the younger ones to take care of the older ones. Alright, that is part and parcel of growing up together. Then there is the stressful relocation. Now, older ones are very afraid of this, fearful. We are settled down to our home. So we get so used to our home and our home surroundings. And suddenly, our children have left us, and then sometimes even the spouse has been taken home to heaven, and then we are left alone. And the children say, Daddy or Mommy, come and stay with us. And this is the most stressful time. You have stayed by yourself with your wife or with your husband in that home for so many years, and now to go and relocate to another place with a new community, with perhaps your daughter or your son and his wife or her husband, and you may not be able to fit in, and this can cause a lot of stress among the older ones. And that's why the younger ones must understand this. Then, therefore, there is also the spiritual change that a person has to go through. As he finds difficulty in reading the Bible, he finds difficulty in even going to the meetings. And this is where the other members of the community need to play their part. And so the very fears of aging. So what should we do? The victorious attitude of aging. How can we overcome this? Psalm 71 again, the assurance of an indomitable God. God is our rock. God is our fortress. God is our defense. Let us continue to keep the relationship with God as we grow older. The assurance of an immutable God. This God does not change. He is the same. And He will not forsake us according to all the promises that are listed in all those references there. Alright. So, the psalmist's elderly life, the psalmist's realization, the psalmist's resolution now. Now that he realizes he's old, what does he resolve? I will go in the strength of the Lord God. If he is in still a good relationship with God, then the Lord's strength will still be his. And as NRSV translate this verse in chapter 71 of Psalms and verse 16 as, I will come praising the mighty deeds of the Lord God. And NIV translates it as, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O Sovereign Lord. We may be old, but we can still do something for the Lord. So, look at his fixed resolve and purpose. I will go. Don't give up. Let us do something where we can within our limitations. And how can we do that? Because of the Lord's strength with us, the force behind us, in the strength of the Lord God. And lastly, we must have faith. Faith is that component that connects, that links, that joins his weakness to the Lord's strength to give him the resolve to go. The Golden Psalm 71, and we finish here. What has it taught us? Conclusion. The psalmist's commencing prayer was that he might not be ashamed. Let me never be put into shame. That's how the psalm started. At the middle part of it, he says, in you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Then the concluding prayer, let them be confounded or be ashamed and consumed. The others, if they want to be to keep on pressing me down, to oppose me, well, let them be ashamed. But I am not going to be ashamed. My confidence is this: those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. And that's the last verse of Psalm 71. So right through the whole psalm, his preoccupation was that he must never, never be ashamed. In what way not to be ashamed? All is gold. Please note, I put a red exclamation mark. Is all gold? Yesterday night, I posed a question to you. All is gold. An exclamation mark and a question mark. It's all gold. All is gold, yes. But it's up to us whether you want to make ourselves gold or not. 1 John 2:28 says this: and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, for all of us who are getting old, the best hope that we have in us is the Lord's coming, when he will free us from all these infirmities of the flesh, when he will take us back to be with him forevermore. But in the meanwhile, let us keep ourselves righteous, so that at any moment he comes, he will not find us doing something that we should be ashamed of, that he will not find us saying something that we should be ashamed of, he should not find us going to places that we should be ashamed of, that, and we should not be seeing things that we should be ashamed of at the moment he comes. In other words, we should live in terms of Christ's second coming, and that way we will be kept righteous. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. May it be true of each one of us. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All is gold. May it be true of all of you. And with this, I finish the study of Psalm 71. I'm finishing earlier for a special purpose. I want to tell you of, to brief you of a mission trip that I shall be making to India at the end of the year. So I'll give you a stretch of take five, and then after that, if you feel that you want to listen to what I want to share with you on my mission trip to India at the end of the year, well, you come back. Otherwise, well, the session is earlier, is ended in that way. We'll just ask our brother William just to commend us to the Lord in prayer.